Waiting is not a strength for most of us. If waiting is a strength of yours, I bless that in your life and ask the Lord to expand it. But for the rest of us, we know that it's not a strength. And over time, our culture has, you know, taught us also to expect to be served faster and faster and faster, and that being served immediately or as fast as possible is a right, right? So we feel like a little put out if we have to wait for, you know, in a lineup for too long, that kind of thing. And this is true when you're waiting for your kids to get their shoes on. This is true. So this is not even a spiritual thing necessarily, but my kids, this is one of my favorite things about the summertime. Put your flip-flops on and get out the door, right? It's the winter that me and Jesus have every morning, just a moment of like, it's just, everybody's fine. So when you're waiting for your kids to get your shoes on, or something much more maybe spiritually significant, like you're waiting to hear from God about a specific thing. You've been praying about something and you're waiting for an answer. We're not great at waiting no matter what the circumstance is, no matter how small or how big. Waiting is generally not a strength. Very few of us are good at it. And so every time I think about waiting on God, whenever I hear this phrase, growing up in my, I don't know if they still, I'm sure they don't. It's been many, many years. But growing up in Petrolia, there was a banner on this wall right near the front. Do you know what I'm going to say? And it said, maybe you know this, they that wait upon the Lord, if you know this, sing with me, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not fade. And that's where the banner stopped. I know, but we needed it to say, teach me, Lord, to wait. I remember one of the first times I ever looked up that scripture, Isaiah 40. I was surprised that teach me, Lord, to wait was not in the Bible, as I thought it was literally part, because everything else in the whole song is exactly from the King James, right? So it was very disappointing. So that old song, they that wait upon the Lord, that's such a familiar passage of scripture. And Rob was going to sing it this morning until I found out that Matt sang it 2 weeks ago, and so we cut it from the list. But we know this song, we know this scripture, it's very, very familiar. And it's in fact very comforting and beautiful, that whole passage, not just this part, but, you know, all the way through Isaiah 40. And so in scripture, when you're reading that in Isaiah, or anywhere in scripture, talking about waiting on God, what does that mean to wait on God? I just wanted to give you a little perspective, because we have to understand that waiting on God is not the same as waiting in the lineup at Tim Hortons. Like, when they were saying wait, they didn't mean for 3 customers and a slow cashier. Like, when the Bible says wait, very often waiting was just was a long-term situation. Abraham waited for, maybe this is a, we should make a little game out of this. Abraham waited how many years for the promise, his promised son? 25, way to go, Bjorn. You are now qualified. Good job. Joseph waited how many years from his dream until his dream was fulfilled? Does anybody know? Oh, that's close. We think it was 13, and 3 of them were where? In prison, right? So this is, like, think about 13 years of your life. So what were you doing 13 years ago? Or what, you know, how old will you be in 13 years from now? You don't have to tell your neighbor. The Israelites waited 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, before they were able to go to the promised land. Now, I'm not saying that wasn't their fault. I'm just saying that they waited 40 years. They also waited 70 years in captivity in Babylon. David waited 15 years from the time that he was anointed to be king and told he was going to be the next king until the time that he was king, and closer to 20 before he actually reigned over both Judah and Israel. 20 years. If we're given a promise like that, if you had an altar, we had an altar call this morning, and you had an incredible prophetic word spoken over your life, somebody anointed you with oil and said, you're going to be the next prime minister of Canada, wouldn't you assume, if you were a grown-up, I mean, it would be one thing if you were a kid, but if you were a grown-up, would you not assume that was going to happen within the next 18 to 24 months, you know? Well, we just haven't had an election, so maybe 4 years, 3 to 4 years, you know? This was a 20-year thing. Paul waited. This is something that most people don't know. So we know about Saul and Paul becoming Paul, his amazing conversion on the road to Damascus. And then what you don't realize is that before, between there and when he actually went out on his missionary journeys, wasn't 6 months or a year. It was probably closer to 14 years before he was launched into his full-time ministry. Now, we don't know exactly where he was or what he was doing. He was obviously preparing for that, and God was working in his life. But there was like 14 years-ish between when that powerful conversion happened and when we start to really read about the things that happened on those missionary journeys. So in the Bible, the idea of waiting is not a 24-hour turnaround. The idea of waiting is not even, I'll get back to you next week on that. Certainly some people don't have to wait on God for decades for answers to prayers. God obviously can answer things immediately or tomorrow or next week. And sometimes he does, which is awesome. But just understand that when Scripture is talking about waiting on God, it's typically not saying wait on God until the morning. Waiting on God means an entire restfulness in who he is and a trust in who he is. So then the question to me was, why is it that waiting on God renews our strength? Shouldn't it sap our strength? Shouldn't waiting and trying to see what's coming next make us feel tired and weary? And I think that it depends on how you think about the word waiting. If I was standing in the line at Tim Hortons, this is where I'm at this morning because this stresses me out sometimes, but this is always my example. But if I'm standing in line and I had to wait a really long time, like a 24-hour period to get a coffee, that would be one thing. But the idea of waiting here is not just waiting in a lineup to receive something. It doesn't mean twiddling your thumbs or just sitting around waiting for the next thing to happen. The NIV uses the word hope. The NLT, if you have that one, uses the word trust. They that hope in the Lord, they that trust in the Lord, and the King James uses the word wait. Waiting is not about inactivity. So remember that waiting is not just about sitting down. It's not about inactivity. It's about the condition of your heart. Waiting on God is about the condition of your heart. And if you were here on July 3rd, Pastor Dell spoke on waiting on God. So what I just said to you in this last 2 minutes should be a review for you, right? And everybody did like I did this week and got caught up on all the messages they missed, right? Online, yes. So that's a review for you about what it means to wait on God. But we also use the word waiting in another way in English, don't we? When we are at a restaurant, we have a waiter. Yeah, someone who waits on tables. Somebody waiting can also mean serving. They that wait upon the Lord, they that stand by, calmly by, and await instruction. Because if you said something I don't know, this has never happened to me, but you see it in the movies sometimes where rich people get waited on and their waiter just stands. They're like in Downton Abbey, their serving staff just waits, literally waits for like them to move a certain way, and they know where, they know where to go and they know how to follow and they know what is needed. And so there's that sense of the term waiting too, that we are waiting instruction from God. We're ready. We're standing at the ready to see what else God would have for us to do. And so when we hope, when we trust, when we wait on him, when we are ready, he is faithful to renew us from the inside out, which is a really cool promise. And there's a really great story about this in the Old Testament. And I've been reading the Bible chronologically for the past, I'm almost done my year, but getting through that now, I'm in Acts, which is really fun. But I've been reading the Bible chronologically, and it's been so fascinating to see all the connections in Scripture that I didn't know about, didn't realize before. And so our hidden treasure this morning is found in Zechariah chapter 3. So if you want to find that in your Bible or on your Bible app, you can stick your finger in Zechariah chapter 3. It's right near the beginning of the New Testament. Habakkuk and Zephaniah, Haggai, then Zechariah, then Malachi and Matthew. Okay, so just so you know, I only know the books of the Bible in a song. So that's the way I do it in my head literally every single time since I was 8 years old. So it's right near the end of the Old Testament there, Zechariah 3. You can stick your finger there. And then I want you to flip back, if you could, to the book of Ezra. Ezra is before Psalms, in case you don't know where that is. Flip back to Ezra, the end of chapter 4. We're going to start right near the end of chapter 4. And I'm going to use the NLT. So if you're using a Bible app, you can switch to the NLT translation if you'd like to follow along exactly. So I want you just to get a quick perspective on what we're reading this morning. So if you so you have your finger in Ezra and you have your finger in Zechariah. If you want to follow along in Zechariah, you'll see that there's a main. This is what's happening in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah was born during the Babylonian exile, so he would have come back to Jerusalem probably quite as quite a young man. He was a priest before God called him to be a prophet, and his name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. And that is exactly what his prophecies are speaking to the people, that the Lord remembers them. He remembers his promise to them, and he still has a future and a hope for them. And so the outline of this book is that the first chapter talks about just he's giving a call to return to the Lord. Remember, Israelites, remember, Judah, why you were in exile. Why were you there for 70 years? Remember why you were there and return to the Lord. Don't go back to that place that you were. Chapters 1 to 6 record some visions, that eight visions that Zechariah had at night. And God uses these visions to reveal his purpose for the future of Israel, for Judah and Jerusalem in particular. And then in the end of chapter 6, we see a symbolic crowning of the high priest Joshua, or Yeshua. I'm probably going to use the word Yeshua because in my translation that's how it has it, but they're interchangeable, Joshua and Yeshua. And this is a really cool thing in chapter 6 because there's the symbolic crowning of the high priest. Listen to what it says. It says, here is a man whose name is the branch, uppercase B, and he will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. And it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And there will be a harmony between the two, between the temple and between the kingdom. So the priest king. So here he's talking about, he's symbolically crowning the actual person, the high priest Yeshua, but it's a symbolic crowning, talking about what's going to happen with Jesus. It's very cool. And then in chapter 7, God calls for justice and mercy, not fasting. I think that Bjorn might have spoken about this, but he was talking about that theme back in early January. See how those things are hidden in my heart. And then there's blessings promised. And then shortly around this time, the temple was dedicated. Aaron was talking about that. And then there's final prophecies that he gives in chapters 9 to 14. And the cool thing about Zechariah, too, is that there's so many references to the New Testament in Zechariah. Even though there's hundreds of years between them. Zechariah 4, 1 to 2 in Revelation 11:4 talk about the lampstand and the olive trees. Those might be familiar to you from our message or our series in Revelation. Zechariah 4:10 and Revelation 5:6 talk about the seven eyes of the Lord, seven being completeness and the fullness of God. Zechariah 6:1-6 and Revelation 6:2-8 talk about four horsemen of different colors. They both do, which is neat. Zechariah 9:9 then gets into some messianic prophecies. He says, see, your king comes to you riding and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. What's that all about? Palm Sunday, right? Isn't that cool? And then Zechariah 11:3 talks about, so I took 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. So, you know, I understand the reference to 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 12:10 says, they will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him. A reference to Jesus. Zechariah 13:7, Jesus quotes this verse when he predicts Peter's denial at the Last Supper. It says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So there's so much rich reference back and forth between Zechariah and the New Testament, between what's happening and what he's prophesying and what he's saying to the people and what's to come. It's just a really, really cool thing to compare the two. So that's what the book of Zechariah is all about. And who he was. Now let's flip back. I know your finger's still there, or at least you can scroll back to it. Let's go to Ezra chapter 4, verse 24. And now I'm sure, where's my Bible? I'm sure that you remember every single word from Aaron's message last Sunday, because it was riveting and life-altering. So because of that, just in case you weren't here though, actually, last Sunday was Hag. I'm going to talk about that too. But she spoke from Ezra at the end of our Nehemiah series about the rebuilding of the temple. And it was great. But just in case you missed that in November, or you don't remember it like I do, the king of Persia, Cyrus, had allowed the exiles to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, which was great. And then they came up against some opposition, and the rebuilding stopped. After they finished the foundation, there was some opposition. The rebuilding stopped for about 15 years. And then we pick up the story here when Darius was now the king, and he was in his second year on the throne. So Ezra 4, starting at verse 24. So the work on the temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. At that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem. They prophesied in the name of God of Israel, who was over them. Zerubbabel and Yeshua, let's just skip the rest, responded by starting again and rebuilding the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were there with them and helped them. You need to realize at this point that the Jews did not have permission to start rebuilding that temple. They had stopped, and they had been told to stop. They did not yet have permission from Darius to start rebuilding the temple, but they were responding to the word of the Lord because the word of the Lord had come to them and said, like Aaron talked about last week, the word of the Lord had come to them and said, listen, you need to get back to what you were doing at first, and responding to that. And there they were, listening to what Haggai last week and Zechariah were prophesying, and they were responding to it. So let's flip ahead to Zechariah. We don't know exactly when these prophecies in Zechariah were given to the Jews, but we can date them right around the time that the resuming of the temple was happening. So Zechariah's visions, his night visions, as I was telling you about, were being given to them while they were working without permission, which was really important to know that it wasn't just like an easy road ahead of them, but that they were doing this in obedience to God. So Zechariah 3, we're going to read the entire chapter. I was at camp a couple weeks ago, and the speaker had a very lengthy passage of scripture, and he said, I'm not going to apologize for reading a lot of God's word, because that's what we came for, right? So Zechariah chapter 3. Then the angel showed me Yeshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. The accuser, Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Yeshua. And the Lord said to Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations, Satan. Yes, the Lord, who has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Yeshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Yeshua, he said, see, I have taken away your sins, and now I am giving you these fine new clothes. Then I said, this is Zechariah, they should also place a clean turban on his head. I love this. It's like, I want to help. I have an idea. I love this. It's so great. They should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord spoke very solemnly to Yeshua and said, this is what the Lord of heaven's armies says. If you follow my ways and carefully serve me, then you will be given authority over my temple and its courtyards, and I will let you walk among these others standing here. Listen to me, O Yeshua, the high priest, and all you other priests. You are symbols of things to come. Soon I am going to bring my servant, the branch. Now look at the jewel I have set before Yeshua, a single stone with seven facets or eyes. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord of heaven's armies, and I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. And on that day, says the Lord of heaven's armies, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit with you peacefully under your own grapevine and fig tree. I said in the devotional this week, one of the greatest things about any part of Scripture too is just finding Jesus in it, right? Finding Jesus. He's always there to be found. And so we go back, let me just go back and tell you what just happened in this vision. The high priest Yeshua is like I told you, if you're reading in different versions or in Ezra, sometimes it's different between Ezra and here in Zechariah, but Joshua and Yeshua are the same person. And he represents the sinful nature of the Israelites, of Judah at this time. He represents their sin and how they've just completely set aside the ways of God, and how they're now coming back, and he's saying to them, listen, I'm going to change that. And it says really specifically here that Satan was at the angel's right hand making accusations against Yeshua, who represented Israel. And that there's this psalm that talks about let the accuser stand at the right hand. So there he is standing at the right side, making accusations against Israel. And then, of course, my mind immediately says Romans 8:34. Who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, and who is now where? At the right hand. Not our accuser anymore, but there's Jesus at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for us. So there's just like a beautiful picture of this. And God says, this man here is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Can you think of another time in the Old Testament we talked about something hot coming out of the fire? Can you think of it? Yeah, like in Isaiah, when he talks about, what did the coal from the fire do? It cleansed him, right? So we have this picture that God's like, no, this man is a burning stick that's been snatched from the fire. There's a redemption coming here. And Yeshua's clothing was filthy. And he needed to be completely made new from the top of his head. And I think that was Zechariah, you know, like there he needed the priestly turban on his head, and the turban would have said holy to the Lord on it, according to the law. Holy to the Lord. So this man now standing here representing the nation of Israel is now been said, he's been made clean, his sin has been taken away, and he has been made holy to the Lord. That's a really powerful image. I hope that you're visualizing this with me. And then there's this reference, of course, I like it when it's kind of spelled out for you, but it says, you know, listen, these are symbols of things to come. Soon I'm going to bring my servant the branch, uppercase B. Soon I'm going to bring my servant the branch. I also love the reference of a single stone with seven facets and the inscription on it. That reminds me so much of what we read in Revelation, right? We talked about that stone with the inscription on it and belonging to God. And I will remove the sins of this land in a single day. Pointing directly to Calvary. That this is what is coming. So imagine yourself being one of those who had come back out of exile and was now working on this project and had heard the words of Haggai and had been inspired and said, yeah, I need to, you know, put aside what I've been building in my own house. We need to return to the work that God has called us to do. And you feel that. And now these are the words. These are the prophecies that you hear. You're being pointed back to, oh, yeah, the Messiah is coming. Oh, yeah, everything's going to change. Oh, yeah, God's going to make everything new. For me, the hidden treasure in Zechariah 3 is Jesus. Jesus is here. Jesus is promised in the midst of struggle and opposition. Jesus is the giver of grace and forgiveness. Jesus is the answer, and he's the renewer of dreams, and he's the renewer of purpose, regardless of your circumstance, regardless of what you're up against. So as the Israelites were battling back from exile physically, because everything was in ruin, they literally physically had to battle back from that. And also spiritually, they had been in, there was a reason that God had said, okay, that's it. You're going to be conquered now and be in exile. You're going to be set aside for a time. And so they're spiritually, and if you remember the series in Nehemiah, how they were renewed, they were trying to become people who followed God again, and they kept two steps back, three steps forward, and they were really trying then at this point to figure out how as a nation to serve God again. And so they did come with a purpose. They made some progress. They met opposition. They struggled. And they faltered. But then the prophets of God were there and helped them. That's what it says in Ezra. The prophets of God were there and helped them. Maybe they picked up stones and helped them actually build. Probably they did. Maybe they were hanging around doing that. But they were there helping them by reminding them what the purpose was. And I can only imagine that, like me, you've walked through lots of things like this in your life. You know, things that you're trying to establish, things that you're trying to come back to, things that you want to change in your life. Maybe there's a spiritual discipline in your life that you're like, I know that I need to get this as part of my routine. I know that this would be a benefit to me. Maybe you're trying to do that with your kids. Maybe you're like, I really want to set up some spiritual routines with my kids, and I'm struggling because there's always something that comes up. There's somebody's, you know, throwing a fit, or somebody's too tired, or somebody's, you know, too hungry, or whatever. Whatever, there's always a reason why you can't. Maybe it's something in your life that you need to break. Maybe there's a habit in your life that you need to break, and you just feel like, I know that God has not called me to be Maybe it's a health thing, you know, unhealthy in this way. Maybe you need to quit smoking. And you're just like, I know this is a habit I need to break. It's not good for me, and it's not honoring to the body God gave me, but I keep struggling, whatever that is. Maybe it's on a bigger scale. There are things that you can see that you need to do in your life, something you want to come to or come back to, like that step of faith. Or maybe it's your job or your finances or the ministry that you have on your heart, that every time you kind of try to step out in it, there just seems to be a pushback, and you don't know what that is, and it's something that you're called to, and you just, it just always seems like you make some progress and then you don't, and then you make some progress and then you don't, and you're sort of stuck in this. I think we've all struggled and faltered and met opposition in the small things and in the bigger things. And I love this treasure in Zechariah because it reminds me, this story, this prophecy reminds me that God is right here. And he is speaking words of life, and he is speaking words of encouragement. And if you are hearing words of accusation, and if you are hearing words of discouragement, that those are not the ones that are coming from God. And here's the thing about Satan being in this vision, giving all these accusations against the Israelites. Whatever he was saying, it doesn't record what he was saying, but it doesn't matter. He was justified in whatever he was accusing them of. He really was. They had been disobedient. They had turned their backs on God. They had chosen to do all the things that he had told them not to do repeatedly. He kept warning them. He kept calling them back, and they kept doing it anyway. He was justified. Whatever he was saying to them was probably true. And so he was saying maybe things like, how can a holy God bless a filthy nation like Israel? How on earth can you make this right? They don't deserve any of this. Look at their robes. They're completely filthy, and they did it to themselves. He's totally justified in his accusations of them. He's justified in his accusations of us. If he stood before God today and the accuser says, Tracy doesn't deserve grace. How many times has she been here? How many times has she been here? Maybe it's our lack of faith. Maybe it's our unfaithfulness to God. Or any kind of sin. Satan is justified in his accusations of us, except for one thing, grace. Except because of what Jesus did for us, that he can say, actually, I've taken care of this. And these filthy robes are going to be changed for clean robes. And I'm going to put a turban on their head that says, this person is holy to the Lord. And that's my choice for them. And I've done everything that is required by the law in order to fulfill that. That's pretty amazing. So God's people were trying to come back to him. And in that process, we know, we keep reading this in the Old Testament, that they kept going back to what they had been and what they had known. And I think that's probably familiar to a lot of us. But listen, God met them there, right there. He was faithful to renew them. He came alongside them in their physical work. And he gave them the strength and the confidence that they needed. He came alongside them in their spiritual work, and he gave them the strength and confidence that they needed. Aaron told us last week about the correction that Haggai brought to the people about rebuilding the temple. They had been building their own homes without regard for the unfinished project of God's house, and they were rebuked for it. They had gotten pushback, like I said, and they had after they finished the foundation, so they stopped work, and then they floundered. And I put in brackets here, oh man, have I ever been there? Oh man, have I ever been there? You start work on something you feel like God is calling you to do, or you start doing something in your family that you know is great and is going to, you know, build a great spiritual foundation for your kids or your marriage or whatever it is, and you do that and you flounder. But what Aaron didn't have time to tell you, because that wasn't the part of the story she was telling, but what she didn't have time to tell you, is that they did respond to the call. They did come back to what they started. They did return to building the temple. They did return to allocate their resources to honor God first. Why? Because God was with them. He was faithful. He was speaking to them, and they heard his voice. God reminded them that he had chosen them, that he could make them clean, and only he could make them clean. And he was serious about it. And that he was still sending Jesus. He hadn't forgotten his promise, but he was still sending a Messiah, and that all would be made new. And I'm not exaggerating this. Scripture records that they heard these messages. They heard these messages, They were renewed and they returned to the task at hand, even though the opposition had not lifted, which is so encouraging to me. I hope that encourages you. Are you in a place today where you need to have your strength renewed? I wrote this too. There's this, the weirdest things come to me when I'm writing this stuff down, but there's this, on this Fred Hammond CD I have, a CD, that's how old it is. It's literally a CD. This woman comes up and just does these little, she just preaches in the middle of these songs and it's great. And she talks about Paul and Silas in chains in prison, and she talks about a midnight hour. If you find yourself in a midnight hour, and if you haven't, baby, you will. That's what she says. So whenever I see this, I'm like, are you feeling, this is me, most of my words are like, are you in a place today where you need your strength renewed? In my mind, I hear my alternate personality says, if you haven't, baby, you will. You know, you may not be in a midnight hour today, but you know that there are times in your life where you're going to struggle. You know that it's not just going to be easy from here on out. For us today, we're in the New Testament church. We already know that Jesus came. We know the saving power of Christ. This is something that Zechariah could only imagine. He was prophesying it, but could only imagine what that would be and who that would be and what that would look like. I really want us to take the lesson that's tucked into this story and that prophetic vision. And I want you to keep it for yourself today, if you need it today, or just tuck it away because you know you're going to need it in the future. I want you to revisit the grace that you've received from Christ. Like Yeshua was being accused on behalf of the people, you also have an advocate who is able to give you clean robes and identify you as belonging to him, holy to the Lord. Remembering this fact reorders my life. It reorders my priorities, and it makes me thankful. Even if the circumstances are garbage, it makes me thankful. Because when you have that, you literally, we sing songs like, you know, all of you is more than enough for me. But when you have grace, when you have eternity, when you have Christ, you literally, in the midst of any circumstance, can really believe that it's okay. Like, I'm not okay, but it's okay because I know that I'm not alone. I know that I'm not walking this road alone. I know that I've received everything I need from Christ, and I'm okay. 1 Peter 1:10-12 says this, this salvation was something that even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So it is all so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen. That's how incredible the saving power of Christ is. It's so incredible that Scripture says even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen, how this unfolds in our lives. So Zechariah was one of those prophets who knew that he was prophesying not for necessarily himself, and there was some that was applicable to the people then, but he knew that he was prophesying about a future time, and he didn't understand what that would be, but he eagerly awaited to see what God was going to do. And that's the time we're living in right now. That's why we can be full of encouragement. Life can be really hard. This can be true because of our circumstances and illness and family issues. We can also do this to ourselves. We can just mess up our priorities and get too busy and crowd out all the things that we know that Christ is calling us to be. But the salvation that we walk in is so wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching this unfold in our lives. So I want to let that comfort you. Let that realign your compass this morning. Revisit the grace you've received from Christ in every circumstance. And like the Psalms say, Selah. Just pause. Just revisit the grace you've received from Christ. I love to get things done. If you know me, you know I love a good list. Pastoral ministry is not a great list-making profession. So I just think I compensate for that in every other area of my life. Life change, you can't really check off a list. So that's a great thing, too. But I don't love projects that just hang without resolution. That's just true of me. I was not born a patient person. Bless God. And I am so thankful that the fruit of the Spirit includes patience growing in me slowly over time. I'm thankful for the production of these virtues in my life, and I need them. And I do hope that I am more patient today than I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. But let me tell you a story as I wrap this up about how God is there in renewing our strength in Him as we wait on Him. When we were starting the Welcome to Our House project, I think it was 3 years ago. I sort of lost track of it over the number of years, but I was so anxious that I don't remember the exact date, but let's just say it was, you know, June the 1st. We were having a vote as a congregation of whether or not we were going to go ahead with the plan of faith, you know, the first phase of Welcome to Our House and whether we were going to do it. And so I was really excited about it. I was very invested in this project, and I do like to get things done. And so as I was thinking about this, we had made plans, we had, you know, set up contractors, we had picked out materials, but the one thing we hadn't done is gotten permission to do it from you guys, which is incredibly important. So we were ready, but I didn't know necessarily, and I think what it was is that we had to raise a certain amount of money before we could push the go button. You know, it was a significant amount of money. And so this was all going to be decided. Let's just pretend the date was June the 1st at this meeting. And I was, as the weeks got closer and closer and closer, the week of that meeting, I could just feel myself being like, we have to do this. The time is now. Even if nobody else is on the team, I'm on the team. We're going to do this. Even if we don't have the money to do this, I'm going to go in there on June the 2nd, and I'm going to rip out that carpet. I honestly had that thought. I'm going to do it myself. It's okay. It needs to be done. We need to get this done. And then I was like, I had this massive check in my spirit. You can imagine, right? I had this massive check in my spirit that was like, what if I said no, you know? Yeah, but okay. You don't understand, you know, so that didn't work either. But I just had this check in my spirit that said, are you willing to wait for me? What if my timing is something else? Are you willing to wait for me? Or are you so determined that you're right that you can't hear what I'm saying? It's a hard lesson, but I said, okay, in this moment, I'm going to go, and I think I just like Googled or used my concordance or something. I wanted to find some scriptures about waiting for God. And the first one I landed on was Psalm 130. And from the NIV it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. And it's so simple, but that thought of like, you know, the morning is coming. We really sensed as a church and as a leadership team that this was a next step. It was a very practical project. It wasn't like it was literally like ripping out carpets and putting in new floors and painting walls and that kind of thing. And I just said, you know what, God, I hear you. I'm slow, but I'm worth waiting for. I will get there. I got there. Yeah, you're right. If this happens in 2017, but that's your plan, then I got to be okay with that, because you see everything, and I need to rest in that and to be renewed in your word. And so I sat down at my piano. I hadn't written a song in, this was 3 years, so probably about 7 years. I don't really consider myself a songwriter. I like that as a spiritual discipline because music is one of the ways I communicate with God. But I sat down and I wrote just a little thing. My soul waits for you, Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning. I can't tell you how calming it was. My soul waits for you, Lord, more than watchmen wait for the sign of the sun. I will wait for the Lord. So that was meaningful to me, because that's an easy way for me to communicate with God. And I walked into that meeting on June 1st in a completely different space because I had realized that it wasn't about my timing or my plan. It was about God. So I realized in that moment more than I ever have that waiting on God renews our strength. Why? Because when we wait on God, we realize he is with us. When we rush ahead of him, we wonder where he is. But when we wait on God, ready to hear, trusting in his word, trusting in his timing, he is there. Like the Israelites, hearing from God in the midst of this project that they were undertaking, literally being encouraged about that moment and their future. In the same way, God is with us, reminding us of who he is because of Christ, because of what Christ has done for us. And so I invite you this morning, in the same way that those Jews who were there rebuilding in a difficult time were invited to listen to what God was encouraging them, and they responded, I invite you to listen. Just to listen. And like I said, I know this is for some of us this morning who are hurried, but some of us also just need to tuck this away and be reminded that waiting on God renews our strength because he is with us. And when we wait on him, when we trust in him, when we hope in him, we can hear from him. And it has been my experience that not all the time, but most of the time when I don't hear from him, it's because I'm rushing ahead of him or around him or doing my own thing. But when I wait in God, he's so faithful to renew my strength. And so I want to invite Rob and Joey. So I wrote this little bridge, and literally it was 3 years ago, I think. And I hadn't written a song in a really, really long time. And so I'm going to be vulnerable with you guys this morning and share this. I had a conversation, I think it was late last year. Somebody came into my office and shared something that was on her heart for our church, and it was really beautiful, and it really affected me and in a good way bothered me, you know. And I sensed that God was saying, you need to finish that song 3 years later. That's an actual song. You need to finish that song for yourself and for your church. And it took me another 6 months. So I'm slow, but I'm worth waiting for, I hope, anyway. And so I wrote this, I finished this song, and God really used it when we were at camp in Alberta. It was just a beautiful message about coming to Jesus and being in his presence and waiting to hear from him. This message was already written before I even went there. And so I thought maybe this would be another opportunity to say, you know, just literally from my heart in kind of one of my love languages to God, to be able to express to you what it has meant for me to wait on God and let that maybe encourage your heart as well. So I'm going to sing this song, and I think Noah's got the words for you. And I want to ask you to just take the quietest moment of your week right now. I hope for you that you have beautiful, quiet moments with the Lord, but I know that so many of us, things are so busy, and I know that most of us don't even want to live in that place. So let's take the moment. Close your eyes. Maybe you want to kneel. Maybe you want to come. Whatever it is that makes it so that you can be quiet and listen and just hear from the Lord, whatever he wants to say to you today. I just invite you to that space now.
Your mercy I kneel before.
Nothing on earth that is worth more. So I come, yes, I come. I come with my hands held high to the one who redeems my life with his love. I come with my heart bowed down as one whom your grace has found.
To
teach our souls to wait. Even when our worlds are not quiet. I think even as I hear the kids in the hallway, even in the midst of our daily noise, so much of it beautiful, so much of it joyful, even in the midst of our darkest sorrow, as we cry out in anguish or we long to see a change, in all of the days of our lives, God, could you help us to learn to wait in you, to be ready for you, to be looking to you, to be trusting in you. We love in Scripture how you have showed us that time and time again you've spoken to your people. And as we respond to you, continue to renew our strength. It doesn't drain us, but it fills us up. So God, we want to be those people who come to you, who come in humility, who come with repentance, who come knowing that you are God and that we belong to you. God, teach us your ways. Teach us to be still and peaceful in our hearts, even as we know all of the moments of our days are not like that. But keep us in your perfect peace, we pray. We thank you for who you are and how you're present with us now. And as we tuck these truths into our lives, we pray that Holy Spirit, you would bring them to our minds as we need them, to be reminded to wait and to trust and to hope in you. We thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name.